You know, Labor Day is a weird holiday to me. I got to tell you, all I know is when school started, you know, and Labor Day kicks in, I'm always confused. Am I supposed to work on Labor Day or rest on Labor Day? And what do we celebrate? Those of you that you know that Kathy writes a blog and devotions each week for youth and adults. And in the introduction, she wrote it on one of her papers for the website. She wrote it for Labor Day. I want to read this to you because I thought it kind of summed up what Labor Day meant very well. Labor Day has always been one of those holidays that puzzled me. Are we celebrating labor in general? Are we supposed to be taking a break from labor? Or are we supposed to be laboring? Labor Day started back in 1882. There are two stories about who started it and where it got started that year, but it basically started for the purpose of honoring the worker and labor unions. There were parades full of union workers marching down the streets. As time has gone by, Labor Day has become the end of summer holiday, which is also an inaccurate title, a time for one last big barbecue, watching sports, or shopping for things on sale. So, instead of celebrating the workers of America, we are now celebrating a break from labor. Labor Day is now a time to relax and enjoy the fruit of our labors. To labor for the Lord effectively, our hearts must be in check with God. And I wrote that last sentence. You know, so Labor Day before they celebrated the unions and what they did and the benefits and jobs and the Industrial Revolution, all that stuff, you know. And then now it's been transformed into a day of kickback and relax and those type of things. But I'm glad that the Lord doesn't stop laboring. It's an example for us. The Lord is always at work. The Lord is always about doing his work and his purpose in your life and in my life. And it reminds me that for you and I as Christians, we're to continue to labor for the Lord all the time. And so in our mind side, we might set that laboring for the Lord within the confines of your church family, of your church home. Certainly that's part of it. But laboring for the Lord is something we should do every day. And we are to live for the Lord daily, giving our lives to him. I want to share just a little bit of a brief testimony before we go to the Lord in prayer. You know, the Lord is sovereign. We know that. And he's in control of everything. And this last week, you know, I'm reading up more and more about different things that have been going on. And I'm not trying to belabor my situation, but God's been showing me some things that I want to share with you. That in all reality, I should have died. But God's sovereign hand said no. When this procedure took place, they screwed wires into three different chambers of my heart because those chambers weren't working right. So now I have a machine that's operating my heart at 100%. And that's why I'm wearing this sling, because if I raise my arm, it'll dislodge the wires, at least until they get solidified. Kind of like a cut. After 10 or 12 days, it's, you know, you've got that seal over the cut or the wound area. But I've learned that the heart is an intricate muscle, obviously. I mean, I'm sure we all know that. But in looking at some of the specifics of the heart, a pacemaker, the natural pacemaker that God created in our heart is in the top of our heart in the atrium, and there it sends out an electric signal, and it goes a short distance and it reaches another signal point, and that signal point governs how much of the signal is emitted or sent to another section, another point on your heart. So the different points of signals that are sent on your heart that are all synchronized to make it contract and relax, contract, and relax, and do all these types of things. They're trying to synchronize my heart through all these different methods to make it work better, and it's not working like it ought to. God is still sovereign. I'm here. But it reminded me, as I was thinking about that this morning with the message, that if our spiritual heart, if your spiritual heart, my spiritual heart, is not synchronized and step with God, then our hearts will interfere with the productivity that God wants to work in and through our lives for his glory. I think that's a great parallel. So if we look at the heart and you say, well, it's got two ventricles, it's got an atrium, it's got the aorta, all these different parts, signal connections and all that, and then more detail far beyond that. We can look at our spiritual heart and know that there are different areas of our heart that need to be in check with God in order to really be primed, if you will, to be productive for God's glory. Or even another way of stating it, to reflect the heart of God, to reflect the character of God in our lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your sovereign hand. Father, I know that heaven is a greater reality than the reality that we have here, a greater joy, greater life, greater in every respect, and is a real reality. But you have kept me here and each one of us here, and our days are numbered by you. And we thank you for that, for you are sovereign and you are God. I pray that you give me the physical grace that's needed to carry out this message, but I pray more importantly than that, Father, not just to execute the message and to check it off as, well, we got the message out there. But I'm dependent upon you, dear Holy Spirit, as I always am, to carry the message to each of our hearts, including mine. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to hear with spiritual ears, spiritual hearts, and receive what you have for each one of us to receive in this room today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the outline on my message is a little bit different this week. I have 3 points, and don't be alarmed by this, I have 6. But we're just going to walk through them as quickly as possible, and consider these 6 areas as 6 aspects of your spiritual heart. Let's look at the first one. The 6 areas of the heart that affects our labor for the Lord is our heart open to the Word. If our hearts aren't willing and receptive or open to hearing what God has to say to us through His written Word and carry to our heart by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're just basically putting a block that doesn't allow our heart, our spiritual heart, to even live. We need to receive Christ first into our life. Everyone in this room, to my knowledge, is a Christian, has received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You are receptive to the Word. You've asked Him into your heart. You've repented of your sin. You've received Him in your heart as your Savior, and you've been given eternal life. But we need to be open to the other things about the Word. What a lot of people do in American culture and around the world today is that we've learned to compartmentalize our lives. Our spiritual life is compartmentalized on Sunday. Or it isn't to overflow into my work. It isn't to overflow into my family. It's not to overflow into my lifestyle. It's not to overflow, but it's compartmentalized. And so therefore we make choices and we say, well, that's my religious faith part of my life. Now here's my other part of my life here, and I'm going to govern that part of my life the way I want to. Well, that's not the way the spiritual heart works, nor the physical heart. The physical heart has to work in conjunction with all the other parts to make it effective. And God's Spirit and His Word has to penetrate all aspects of our life, every area of our life. We don't have to hold back anything of our lives so that God can do the transforming work in your life and my life that He wants to accomplish. So in James, we're going to stay in the book of James, and we're going to read James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently, that's with purpose, okay, into the perfect law of freedom, God's Word, and perseveres in it, pursues it, grabs it, holds on to it, applies it, right? Perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So the first area in our Christian walk that will help our spiritual heart to be effective, other than receiving Christ as our Savior, is that we are open to the Word of God. Now I would tell you, you know and I know, sometimes the Word of God hurts. Sometimes the Word of God steps on toes. Sometimes it steps into areas of our life that we don't like Him stepping into. Sometimes He brings things to our attention that we just look at and we scringe and go, I know, Lord. But if we just are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work and not block Him out of those areas of our lives, then we will be the one who is blessed by God's hand. Because I've not seen any individual that has honestly taken the Word of God, looked at it, heard it, listened to it, preached and taught, and has received it with a gentle or genuine heart, and has applied it to the best of their walk in Christ, that has not grown, that has not blessed, that has not been transformed into the new creature, the new person that God wants them to be. But that's the first aspect of the heart that we need to look at. Are we open to the Word? You might be sitting here this morning, or those that will be listening to this message later might be saying, well, I hear the words, I understand what's being said, but are you keeping your heart in check with God to be receptive to what He has to tell you today or any day or any moment through His Word? Secondly, another part of our heart, does our heart give dignity to all people? That's a weird phrase, isn't it? In other words, how do we treat other people? That's another part of the spiritual heart. We were watching this quirky movie last night. I mean, it was really weird. And I don't even remember the name of it. And this one lady back in the 1800s, you know, and she was rich and she was hiring her personal servant and all this stuff. And she was demanding with harshness and rudeness what she felt was of righteous requirements for this individual. And she was dictating and she was strong, and what lacked in her demeanor was love. She saw the black and white of Scripture, and she just was demanding it upon her servants. But she lacked love. I mean, to compel someone to walk with God, you don't do it by hammering their head through the wall. But you compel them. So, does our heart give dignity to all people? Are we kind to all social classes of people? And before you jump to the answer to that question, there probably have been times, I know there have been in my life, where I'll go by somebody that doesn't meet my social standards, just by the way I was brought up or living or just how I view society, and if I'm not careful, my mind will quickly judge. I don't like that. I hate that. I deplore that. And God talked to me and said, you know what? Created in my image, I died for them. I love them. And you need to remember that also. Doesn't mean that we have to agree or accept the lifestyles of individuals, but we do need to love them and show them the respect just out of one factor, that they're loved by God, and secondly, that they're made in His image. So how do we treat all people? I'm proud to say that our church family is very open to receiving people into our church of any type of background. And we've had some challenges over the years. And we've seen some fruit in those challenges too. But God has blessed that. That's part of the spiritual heart. James 2, 1 through 6 says, my brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our religious Lord. Do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look for favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by the footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He has promised to those who love Him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Think of it this way. Are we the cream of the crop of society, and yet God has called us to represent Him? Wow. And that example in itself says that's the point of the heart that says, how do we treat other people? Because if we treat people and out of the love and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, on a parallel plane, then that's going to show something that reflects the character of Christ for those who are watching. You care about me enough to do that? Wow. I said, what did I say during prayer time this morning? I got to go home and change. Well, all I did, they told me, don't change. Just, you know, well, I did go home and tuck my shirt in and put my belt in on. You know, I didn't put my belt on, but anyways. You know, that's as much as I did, but then I realized my church family didn't care about this stuff. and how I present myself as a pastor. But we need to remember that with all people, that it's not about the external, it's about the internal, where the heart is. Thirdly, does our heart generate good works? We can know it, we can understand it, but if, man, we can talk it up, we can sound spiritual, we can sound alive, we can sound energized, we can sound like awesome Christian people, but proof of the pudding of your faith and your walk with Christ is what you're doing in Christ. If there's no works to back up the mouth that declares all these insights, then there's something seriously missing in your walk with Jesus. Faith without works is dead. James tells us that. And so in James 2:14 through 23, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith is perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend.'" Do you want to be labeled and called God's friend? The only way that you're identified as being God's friend is by your actions, which reflect your works. And your works reflect the heart. A healthy, godly heart before the Lord that says, "I'm not just going to be satisfied with growing in knowledge, but I am going to be pursuing the things that God would have me to do to serve him, whatever that might be." And sometimes God will call us to serve him in areas that we've never served before. Sometimes God will call us to serve him that we feel utterly stretched beyond our capability. But if you're put in that position where you feel like you're stretched beyond your capability of service, that is an exciting place to be in Christ. Because if you know in your heart of heart that God has called you to do it, and it's outside your comfort zone, it's stretching you beyond your known capabilities, and you're relying on God and you're being faithful and obedient to him to follow through in obedience to him and do that work, you're going to grow. We will never grow if we're not stretched. We will never grow if we do not work. We will never. The only thing that might grow is a big head of knowledge. And the end result is your head is bigger than your body and you fall over and you're useless. Just a little analogy. If we don't put it to work, it's meaningless. We got to put it to work as God gives us gifts, talents, and causes. That's not so bad. That was 3 points. Let's do the next three. What are the next three spots of the spiritual heart that need to be healthy and synchronized, working together with these other areas to help us to be effective Christians for Christ? Does our heart control our tongue? Ho-ho. There's a passage of scripture that talks about it's in James, talks about the rudder that steers the ship. A little tiny rudder steers the ship. Without that, you lose control. If we don't control our tongue, we lose control of what we think and say and do as well, because the tongue reflects the heart as well. Does our heart control our tongue? How can our heart control our tongue? You see, what our heart's desire is will be reflected by our actions. So as we yield ourselves to Christ and live to him and surrender to him with our heart, in particular the things that we know that aren't right and we give it to him, God will deal with that and we let him deal with that. And then what is in the heart will come out clearly and it will glorify God. "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble, stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in ways he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire, the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. The last thing about that is what I want to emphasize. If we find ourselves praising God and cursing others, praising God and murmuring about others, praising God and undermining the character of others, if we're not saying nice things about other people and we're purposely being cruel about it, how can that be from a Christian with the right heart? It can't. A spring brings forth fresh water, but it doesn't have salt water and fresh water coming out at the same time. So if we find ourselves outflowing garbage, critical, negativity, there are circumstances we've got to evaluate, certain things that we need to look at and to understand and discuss and things like that may not be pleasant. That's different. But how we view people with a heart of critical spirit is the difference. If it's not done with the right heart before God, then it's wrong. And so we need to be careful about our heart controlling our tongue. Number five, does our heart stand for God or the world? As the word starts to meddle here a little bit more. Does our heart stand for God or the world? In James 4:4-10, it says adulteresses. Those are hard words. But really, this is stuck with the word adulteress right there, or adulteresses. What he's saying is this: if you are my children, then you are the bride of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with Christ, the Bible says that you and I are the bride of Christ. We are to be committed and loyal to whom? To Him. But if we find ourselves committed and loyal to the ways of the world rather than the truth of His Word, then we can be characterized as spiritual adulteresses. Wow, that's pretty hard. And he says, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God, or even hatred toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Abraham became God's friend, was known as the friend of God. If we want to embrace the world, we've become an enemy of God. We're working against the truth of God. We're working against the Spirit of God. We're working against the transforming power of God in our lives as believers. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? God is jealous for our fellowship. He is jealous for our commitment. He is jealous for you. He desires you and me to be committed wholeheartedly to Him and to love Him. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. In other words, have a truly repentant heart. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. God doesn't want you to be sad in life, but he wants you to realize the error. He wants you and I to realize the error of our ways, that there's true remorse there, that where we found joy and laughter in the things that were offensive to God, that we find ourselves brokenhearted over those things. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wow, he states, humble yourselves, draw near to God, submit to God, right? All these things, these are the deeper intricacies of that part of the spiritual heart. As I was saying earlier, the human heart has different sections, and each section has so many aspects to it. And this is a spiritual aspect of a section of our heart with God, that our heart stands for God rather than the world. Now, it's not easy to stand in the world. It's not easy to make your statement, make your stand when everybody else is going the opposite direction. It's not easy to say to your coworkers or your neighbors or even your family in particular, I'm not doing that because God says that's wrong, and knowing that they're going to criticize or reject your point of view. But it's not your point of view. It's God's word. And we choose to stand on it or we don't. And the last point I want us to consider is that a good heart before God produces effective prayer. How many of you desire prayer that is powerful, prayer that is effective? That when you go to God in prayer, you know that God is not only hearing, but you see the effects of those powerful prayers. It comes from a healthy spiritual heart. The heart's not right. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James 5, 13 through 18, it says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, he should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We prayed for different people in our church, anointing them with oil. Only in obedience to the truth of God's word in this passage, that if there was anything that wasn't right that was standing between them and God, that they would admit it, and that God would forgive it, and that was the reason why they were sick, and then they would be healed. But only God knows the course of that reality in that individual case or individual cases. And so, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. When's the last time you confided in your closest friend, Christian friend, that you respect, and said, I'm struggling here, will you pray for me? That's not easy to do. That's hard to do. But if we're willing to unveil ourselves, even the ugliness, and say, will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? That's part of trying to have a healthy heart. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now look at Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced fruit. God's telling us that Elijah was a sinner just like you and I, a man of natural man, with a sinful nature like you and I, but had a right relationship with God, and when he prayed, it was effective. And he's telling us here in James that we can have that type of effective prayer if we want to. Powerful prayer. Things that we didn't think that God could do, things that we never thought were possible through prayer, we can see God do. So let me just review these 6 points real quick about a healthy spiritual heart. Is our heart open to the word? Always maintain an open heart to God. If we find ourselves closing our heart to God, we're in trouble. 2, and I don't mean the loss of salvation. I'm meaning as far as a healthy walk with Jesus. 2, does our heart give dignity to all people? Do we treat people with respect because they're created in the image of God, no matter who they are, where they've come from? Does our heart generate good works? Is our faith backed up by the works? Is works show evidence of our faith? Does our heart control our tongue? Where it's in the heart will come out. Does our heart stand for God or the world? Where's your loyalty lie? A good heart before God produces effective prayer. So without without being open to the Word, then we cannot learn to have a heart that's right toward other people. We cannot generate good works. We cannot control our tongue. We cannot be pillars of light in the world of darkness, standing for God rather than the world. And we cannot have effective prayer. They're linked together. That's the synchronization of the spiritual heart. And every area is important. And so, let me just state this. None of us have perfected these things. Every one of us are going, that says it better than words. Every area, we are to constantly yield ourselves to Christ on a daily basis. None of us have perfected these things. Each of us should labor for them diligently. When I have a healthy spiritual heart, it takes commitment. Commitment to Him in all things. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace to present the message. But Father, I thank You for You, Your Holy Spirit, that carries truth to hearts. And so, Father, I pray that each one of our hearts have been compelled to be that much more sensitive to You in every and in all areas of our life, that You might be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com. And tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.